Series, and today I'm going to talk about something to just make you shout. I'm going to talk about the tithe, and the title is there tithing under grace? We've been teaching about grace and all the wonderful aspects of grace. And let me just say this in case you're visiting today. It's almost 2 years ago since I've last spoke on this subject. You'd have to go all the way back to January of 2015 for the last time I spoke on that. So I say that not because we're apologetic. If it's in the book, we're going to talk about it. Amen? But I just say that in case you're visiting so you don't go, well, I went to church and that's all they ever talk about is money. That's not what we talk about here. But we are going to talk about it today in this series because it's extremely important, because we've been dealing with myths heard in church, things that have been, many of us have taught, some of us like me have preached before we maybe learned better. And the myth that you've all heard is if you don't pay your tithes, then you're under a curse from God. How many's heard that myth? There's probably a lot of you believe that. And there is a way that tithing will not work properly for you the way God intended it, especially if you're giving under the belief system of the old Levitical order or the old Levitical priesthood, which the Bible says has been done away with. Because what you and I believe is what determines what we receive. You agree with that statement? So it depends on what you believe. In other words, so if you're here and you grew up in a church and you were taught that God doesn't heal anymore. In other words, you say, well, he has power. He could if he wanted to. But in other words, it's not a church that would pray for people to be healed. It's not a church that would do what James, says, anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And the Lord would say this. In other words, so there are churches like that. You agree? I'm not trying to be, mean. I'm just saying there's churches that don't believe that God does miracles anymore. They don't believe he does any of that. So if you're in that atmosphere and you've been taught that, guess what? You would not seek God for. If you got sick, you wouldn't seek him for healing. So therefore, your belief system would cause you not to receive something that God has for you. Do you see that? So this is the way the myth is, that, if you don't pay your tithes, then, you're under a curse, that God has cursed you. And there's a lot wrong in some of that with that statement, but I just want to go to the classic verse that every one of us, and some of you, unfortunately, have been beat up over this subject. And there's a lot of people, let me just say this, that teach grace as I do, that don't believe that tithing is part of the new covenant. But there's also some brothers that I know that teach grace that don't believe in healing either. Amen. but this is where that I disagree with them, because the word of God does so. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord." Now this is God talking. He says, "I am the Lord and I do not change." How many is glad that God don't change? And he actually says, "Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." God says the only reason that you've not been consumed is because my character, who I am, does not change. Isn't that good news? God's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, you with me? "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and you've not kept them." Now he says, "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" Verse 7 shows us this is very much Old Testament, Old Covenant, because under the New Covenant, God says what? "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." And then in verse 8, how many's heard this? "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." Now there is something about this passage, even though it's written to the Levitical priesthood, there are things in here that are beneficial for us. I don't say you skip this part of the Bible and just don't read it. Obviously, there's things in here that we need to know. Now he says, "Will a man rob God?" This is God talking now. Remember that. He said, "Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And then God says, in tithes, notice it's plural. A lot of people are unfamiliar. Under the old covenant, there were actually three separate tithes for the people. And then there was a fourth tithe that was actually a tithe of the tithe that the Levitical priesthood paid to the high priest. So there's four different tithes in the old covenant. A lot of people don't even know that. Most pastors don't even address that. But it was not 10%. Actually, it was 22% of those tithes, not counting the tithe of the tithe, under the old covenant. And so that's why it's plural there. He said, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me." Now, this is the only place that I'm aware of in the Bible where God gives men permission to test him or to try him. And is in this area. And then this is what he says. "For I will open up for you the windows of heaven." Pour out for you. Notice these words, "for you." I will open for you the windows of heaven. I will pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be enough room, of course, for you to receive it. And how many knows that sounds like a really good deal, doesn't it? Okay, there is blessing under the old covenant. And then he goes on to say, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. For whose sake? For your sake, for our sake. That devourer will not do what? Destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. How many can see tithing is for you? It's not for God, it's for you. And then in verse 12, he says, in all nations, they'll look at you, they'll see something different about your life, and they will call you what? Blessed. For you will be a delightful land, says who? The Lord of hosts. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. God, please anoint me to preach it as you'd have me to preach it. Anoint the people to be hearers and doers of that they hear today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The first mention of tithe in the Bible is where we want to go now, to the book of Genesis, the 14th chapter. And I just want to give you a little background. How many remembers Lot Abraham, or Abram as he's known at that time? And they begin to be prosper so much and blessed with so many cattle and all these things that they needed to separate because they didn't have enough land. And so remember in Genesis 13 that Lot lifted his eyes, saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there he moved to that area. He chose the best for himself, and Abram chose what was left over. And he thought that's how the story was going to go, but we, as we read the Bible, know that's not how it ended. But that's where Lot was living, in the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Four kings, different foreign kings, heathen kings, formed with their armies a coalition. And these four kings looted Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the process, they captured Lot and all of his children and family and everything that he had, and took them with him. And, of course, their life then on was to be slaves and servants to these kings. When Abram heard of this, there was one survivor that survived out of the attack, came and told Abraham, that his nephew Lot had been captured by the enemy. And so then the Bible says that Abram took 318 men trained in his own home, his house, and he took these men of war, and he pursued these four mighty armies, these four. Now think about this, 318 men are pursuing four national armies. That's the way, the proper way to look at it. And he was totally victorious. He took back Lot. He took back all of Lot's family and all the possessions. No one was killed. No one was hurt. I mean, how many can say supernatural help from God in this victory? And so now he's returning from this great victory that he has. And here is this person, this man, this king, this priest that meets him as he's returning from this great victory. And this person that meets him is named Melchizedek. In verse 18 of chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Everybody say bread and wine. Say communion. This is the first time that we see communion, the elements of communion, bread and wine, that God has joined together. We see this the first time in the Bible. Now, there is this thing that we call, that's not in the Bible, but the principle applies. It's called the law of first mention. And it just means the first time a subject is brought up in Scripture, the first time a subject appears, then in that area is the greatest revelation, foundational revelation of that topic. In other words, in Genesis 22, the first time the word love appears in the Bible. And it's not between a man and a woman or a man and his wife, but it's between a father and his son. When God tells this man Abram to offer up his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, he says, your only son whom you love. That's the first time the word love appears. So we see that the foundational revelation of love and the understanding of that, now God's going to build on it, but it's primarily between a father and a son. How many can see that's the story of the Bible? Is God's love revealed, the Father and the Son? Can you say amen to that? So now we see the word tithe mentioned. We're going to see that. We don't see it yet. And we just saw the words bread and wine. So Melchizedek brings out bread and wine, which is the picture of grace, picture of the new covenant, the picture of the finished work of Jesus, if you will. And it says this, he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him. And he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. All right, now I'll read the last sentence in a second, but keep it on the screen for him. But I want you to see something. Now here, Melchizedek comes out. meets Abram coming from this great victory with all the spoils. He didn't lose anybody. He's got all the possessions back. They all belong to him. Now, let me just say this. Anybody that goes out in conquest in that day who took possession or overtook an army or his people, everything that they, you know, took now was the possession of the leader, the conqueror. Are you with me? So that's how that works. So in essence, everything that Abraham has, including Lot and all of them really, but it all belongs now to Abraham because he was the victor. He was the one that went out and conquered these four kings and has got the victory. What I want you to see in this is that here Melchizedek is blessing Abram before Abraham has done or said anything. So he has blessed him. This is a picture of grace, and it's a picture of the new covenant. He is already blessed, and he's not done anything yet. He has been blessed by God. He's been blessed with the victory, and he's been blessed by this one called Melchizedek. And then look at the last sentence of verse 20. And he, this is talking about Abram, gave him a tithe of all. So what I want you to see is that the blessing comes first. So we don't see Abram here giving a tithe, trying to get a blessing. He's already got the blessing before he ever gives the tithe. I'm trying to help you this morning, okay? All right, so who is Melchizedek? Well, go to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And so there are people that teach the Bible says Melchizedek was a literal man, but he was not. Because you can read this, any seventh grader can read this and tell you who Melchizedek was. But let's just see what the Bible says. Are y'all okay this morning? Hebrews 7:1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." All right, you see that? You see the blessing there. "To whom also Abraham gave," everybody say gave. Under the new covenant, we don't pay tithes. Tithe is not a bill that I owe, but a seed that I sow. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to set you free. All right, he says that Abraham gave. Notice he didn't pay. He gave a tenth. Why a tenth? Why not a ninth? Why not 11th? Why not a 12th? Why not a 20th? I'm going to answer that in a minute. But he gave a tenth part of all. First being translated, king of righteousness. That's what the name Melchizedek means, king of righteousness. But he is also the king of Salem, which means king of peace. And then look what it says in verse 3 about this Melchizedek. He's without father, without mother. That don't mean he's an orphan. That just means he don't have a father and a mother. Amen? How many knows that Adam didn't have a mama? But he sure had a daddy. But he says without father, without mother, without genealogy. There is no genealogy. And it says this, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That's supernatural. That's eternal. And then he says, in case you didn't get it yet, he says, made like the Son of God. Now I ask you, who is Melchizedek? That's Jesus. That is the pre-incarnated appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of this king slash priest, Melchizedek. He is a king, and you can't be a king unless you have a kingdom. And he's also a priest of the Most High God. And he's made like the Son of God. And he doesn't have a mother, and he don't have a father, and he don't have a beginning of days, nor does he have an end of life. That's Jesus. Now, come on, anybody knows that's Jesus. Okay? So here is this Jesus. This is Jesus. And look in verse 4. And it says, now consider, this is the New Testament writer, in Hebrews 7:4 says, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So the first thing that we see, and the first reason we see of tithing, giving a tithe is what it does. Number one is it is a declaration of the greatness of God. In other words, so Abraham gave this Melchizedek, who is Jesus, a tithe. And so therefore, when he gave him a tithe, what that was doing, part of what it was doing, was it was a declaration by Abraham that this man is great. It's part of your and my worship. That's what she just said a while ago. She said, how many is ready to enter into the next part of our worship and with our tithe and offering? So that was part of our worship. Because when we do that, when we bring the tithe and give it, then let me tell you this. This is not for everybody sitting in here today. If this is aggravating you, then go to sleep. You have my permission. You know, But because, in other words, why you say, brother, it ain't for everybody? Because it says God loves a cheerful giver. He says he wants you to give not grudgingly, not out of necessity. So if you feel like you have to do it and it's out of necessity, or if you feel like God's going to smite you with a curse, then keep your money because we don't want it. And you know, how many times you hear a preacher tell you that? I didn't say we didn't need it. I just said we don't want you to do something that would violate the scripture. Because the Bible said God loves a cheerful giver. That's why in this declaration, you see it every Sunday. One of the first things I did 6 years ago when I came here as pastor is this is the first principle that I established in this house was the principle of honor in regard to the tithe. No longer did you ever hear me say, we don't pay tithes. We don't pay tithes at Southland. Other churches, they say you pay tithes because you owe it by God. It's like a light bill. You got to pay it, you know. And I grew up under that training. I grew up under that teaching, and I grew up under that pistol to my temple that said if I did not pay my tithes, God would curse me, that I'd be cursed by God, and that, you know, he wouldn't rebuke the devourer for me. He wouldn't do all these things, you know, that the Bible promises that he would do, and I would just be in a mess. I was also taught that if I paid my tithes like I'm supposed to, like a good little boy, then God has to help me. He's obligated. And that worked pretty well for me until I started pastoring a church. And when I started pastoring people, then I saw people in my congregation that were faithful in tithing and giving, and yet who were being devoured financially, who were not blessed, but who never missed paying their tithes. And that did not make theological sense to me in those days, because I saw good people that exceeded beyond the tithe. But tithing is not some little, you know, voodoo thing you do with God. It's not some rabbit's foot. It's not something you do, but if you approach it, in other words, if you give your tithes, I mean, you know, like, but you would call it paying, but if you pay your tithes under that old system out of fear, God's not going to bless fear, because whatever is not of faith is that, you know, that God's not going to bless that. God doesn't deal with fear. God doesn't deal with fear. God don't want you to go to heaven because he dangles you over hell on a rotten stick. God don't need hell to be good. God's good without hell. Come on, somebody. So we've used a lot of law in a lot of the church to scare people and make them afraid. And there's probably not an area that more people are more fearful than in the area of their finances. And it causes great, great fear. But I want you to see that he, you know, let me ask you this. Somebody says, well, we don't give the tithe because that's the old system, that's Levitical, that's law. First off, it's not. We're in Genesis 14. Are y'all with me? So the law will not come until Moses comes, right? Moses the lawgiver. And that will not be listened until 430 years in the future. So anybody that ever tells you tithe is old law, that's the law, that's something, we're not under the law anymore, that's what, they're just being ignorant of the scripture. Because here is the tithe showing up in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis long before there is any such thing called the law. Now let me say this, Abraham, we call Abraham father, right? He's the father of faith, right? And one thing the Bible preaches and teaches very clearly in the book of Romans and all through the scriptures in the New Covenant, particularly, that Abraham is a picture of our relationship with God. In other words, there was no law, so God dealt with Abraham, or Abram, as he was known for 99 years. He dealt with him according to grace, okay? We see Abram doing a lot of things that are not right. We see Abram lying and saying, that's not my wife, that's my sister, to save his own hide. I wish somebody helped me preach this morning. So we see him lying. Do we not see him lying? But let me tell you what you won't see. You never see God rebuke him for it. You never see God reprove him for it. You never see God say anything to him about his lying. Why? Because if there's no law, there can't be no ticket. In other words, if there's no law, there can't be no offense. So God did not say anything to him because he didn't have a law that said, thou shalt not lie yet. Yet it was in God's heart for people not to lie. But in fact, what God does do is doesn't rebuke Abram. He rebukes that king and said, you touch his wife, you a dead man. And not only did he do it once, but he did it twice. Lied and said, that's not my wife, that's my sister, to save his own hide. And so he said, he's dealing with him under grace. The Bible said Abraham received was accredited righteousness by believing God. Abraham believed God, and it was accredited or counted to him for righteousness. Is that what the Bible says? So I don't have to turn all these verses. So Abraham is a picture, I want you to see this now, of grace. So here he is under grace, at least in typology, and he's tithing under grace. All right, let me say this to you. Melchizedek received the tithe. He received it. Why did he receive it? Because it belonged to him. See, that's really the issue. Does the tithe belong to God or does it not? One thing the Bible is consistent in teaching is that the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy. It is to be set apart. It belongs to God. Okay? Let me tell you something else that belongs to God. Glory, honor, worship, and praise. They did that before there was a law, and they did that during the law, and now we do it under grace after the law. Let me give you this example. Let's say that you went to a friend's room, someone anybody, but a friend of yours who knows nothing about God and all that stuff, okay? And they're dying of cancer, terminal cancer. They only have days, they've been told, to live. So you're concerned, and you believe that our God is a healer, and you believe in praying for people and laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. You believe in all that, which is part of what we believe here, right? So you go to the hospital and you walk into that room, and they've got days to live. They got tubes and they look like death, you know. And you go in there and you pray your best prayer, okay? And you lay your hands upon that person in sincere faith in God, and they are instantly and miraculously and supernaturally healed. Healed. And they get out of the hospital the next day. And they come to your house, and they want to meet with you. And they start worshiping you. And they start giving you praise. And they start glorifying you for the miracle that you provided. What would you do? Would you just sit there in your home and receive that? Would you just sit there and bask in it? No. What would you do? I'm asking a question. I don't know. I mean, I'm just asking. What would you do? You would say, no, don't you worship me. Give God the glory. Praise him, for he's the reason that you've been made whole. And you would say, all the glory and all the honor and all the praise belongs to the Lord. So give it to him. Is that right? So the issue with the tithe is, does it or does it not belong to the Lord? See, if it belongs to the Lord, you'll have no trouble giving it to him. Oh, that was a good example, Brother Dale. I know it was. Thank you. Thank me and the Holy Ghost. Listen, let me say it like this. See, you'd have no trouble giving him the praise, the honor, and the glory, because he is due. He is due that. Can't you see that? And so I've had people say, well, you know, that tithing, you know, we're under grace now, brother. I mean, isn't that really a little bit legalistic, the tithe, you know, under grace? And so that would be my answer. Well, if it's legalistic to tithe and give God what belongs to him, then couldn't it also be legalistic to give him worship and praise and honor and glory? That sounds pretty legalistic when it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Give God honor. Praise the Lord. That's pretty legalistic. You're shouting at me, tell me what I got to do. I mean, what's not legalistic about that? It's not legalistic for this one reason, because it belongs to God. All the honor and all the glory and all the praise belongs to the Lord, for he is worthy. Just like what I believe the Bible teaches is the tithe, it belongs to the Lord because he's worthy. It's his tithe. I don't have any problem giving it to him. I don't have any problem giving it to him. I've been listening, and I don't mean this. I'm just trying to say, you know, the Apostle Paul said, follow me. He said, follow yourself as I follow the Lord. Is that in the New Covenant? So Paul told some people, follow me as I follow the Lord. And he also told Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he told him to be an example to the believers. Do you know believers need examples of people that they can follow in the ways of God? And every pastor needs to be able to do more than preach a good sermon on Sunday. He needs to be able to live a life that people can follow. Amen? And every leader, and every Christian for that matter, needs that. But especially the leaders, because you're leading somebody. So I should be able to look at you and say, follow me as I follow the Lord. I should be able to look at you and say, love your wife as I love my wife. I should be able to say, pay your bills as I pay my bills. I should say, handle your money like I handle my money. I should say, treat people like I treat people most of the time. Notice I didn't say all the time, because I'm still in the earth suit. We understand, but we need people to follow. So in this area, now I did it in many, many years under a legalistic system. I used to preach as a pastor and tell people, pay their tithes. You should pay your tithes. I told them it was like a light bill, that they owed it, like they owed it at Cockwood EMC or Georgia Power, and that they owed it, and it's just consider it rent for breathing God's air, drinking his water, and walking on his dirt. And I was pretty legalistic, but that's the way I grew up, and I was taught that. And I was threatened with Malachi 3:10, you know, and you'd be smitten with a curse. So I probably did start off on this journey under fear, under legalism, and all of that. But I did start off on it. And I would say to you that since I'm, you know, not, when I was 19 years old, and did some before then, but I'll just count it from when I know. But when I was 19 years old to this present moment, I don't believe I'll ever stand before God and he say, you know, you got some money one time, you didn't tithe on it. Now, I don't mean that in a braggish way or anything like that, but you look, I'm a tither. So I ain't got no trouble preaching this. So I tithe when I thought it was working for me, and I tithe when it didn't look like it was working for me. I ain't one of them guys that build a testimony, well, I quit it for a year just to try it out, and, you know, and then, you know, crashed, and I said I'd pick it back. No, I don't have that testimony. I tithe when I didn't like God. Oh, I know you've loved him all the time. I didn't say I didn't love him. I just said I didn't like him. There's been some times I didn't like him because I didn't think he was showing up for me like he ought to. No problem on his end. It was always on mine, but it was my perception. I'm just trying to be very real, transparent with you. But and I've tithed him when I didn't like the church I went and attended. And they were, and even when I pastored it and didn't like it and I had to go. So I've tithed as I've been faithful in this area, and I have seen God be faithful in this area in my life, amen. And so, but now we're under grace, and so all this revolution, this revelation that God's given, and let me just say it by, since that word come up, we give our tithe out of revelation, not out of obligation. Ooh, that's a good quote. So we give our tithe out of revelation. I give out of the revelation, not out of an obligation. If I don't tithe, I used to be told that when I was a young boy growing up in church, if I didn't tithe, I wouldn't even go in the rapture. Can you imagine threatening you with that? I was told if I didn't tithe, you know, that you're just going to miss the rapture and you're going to go to hell. And I've seen where I grew up in a church that made tithing a test, what they call a test of membership. That if you didn't tithe, they could turn you out of the church for not tithe. Maxie, am I telling the truth or am I telling not the truth? I'm telling the truth. Boy, that's pretty rough. That's pretty rough. That's legalism. So what about the revelation of grace? Where does tithing fit in? Well, I've shown you that it predates the law. And I told you that when you give your tithe out of a sincere heart of faith, you're declaring the greatness of that person to whom you tithe to, which is Melchizedek, which is Jesus. Let me ask you this. Do we still practice communion today, bread and wine? Well, why wouldn't you practice the tithe? Why are you going to pick up one and keep doing it and not do the other? Well, now, Brother Dale, you know, the Lord told us to follow that example at the Passover. You know, Jesus told them in Matthew 23:23 that they should do the tithe. He said, just don't neglect the weightier matters of the law. He said, you're tithing on mint and spices and cumin and dill. That's pretty small stuff, but he says, don't leave out the weightier matters, love and justice and mercy. But you should have done the other, is what Jesus said. Galatians 3:9 tells us that so those who are of the faith today are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham was called righteous. We don't call Daniel our father. We don't call Moses our father. We call Abraham being the father of our faith because he obtained righteousness, was made righteous by believing in God. Can you say amen? That's why Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Number two, when you tithe, what it does, it is a witness that he is alive and not dead. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Put that up for us, please. Look what it says. It says here. Everybody say here. Say here, right here. So we're going to talk about here, and then we're going to talk about there. Here and there. Here, mortal man. See a mortal man? Here's a mortal man. Look to your left and right, and you'll see some more, okay? Here mortal men does what? Receive tithes. But there he, he's talking about Jesus, receives them. Now how's he receive your tithe? Is there a bank up there? Do you ever look on the back of your check and it says deposited in the bank of heaven? But it says here he receives them. of whom, listen to what it says, it is witnessed, look what it says, that he lives. Now here, mortal men receiving, but it says when you do this tithe, it is a witness, a testimony, a proclamation that he lives. Okay, and then verse 9 says, even Levi, where the Levitical priesthood comes from, who receives tithes. Now, look what Levi did, because he's under that old system. He paid tithes, but he paid them through Abraham, so to speak. And it talks about because he was in the loins of Abraham, even though he was not even yet born yet. That tells me tithing does something to your generation and to your great-grandchildren. And it blesses you down the line. Come on, somebody. But look what it says. It says that when you tithe, you're proclaiming that he lives. So, in other words, communion. What does communion proclaim? It says when you receive communion, bread and wine, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Is that right? So when we do communion, we are proclaiming the Lord's death, his death on the cross. Is that right? But when you bring your tithe, every time you bring your tithe and you give it as an endowment of honor, you know what you're doing? You are a standing witness that he is not dead, but he is alive. So tithing is a witness that he lives. Can you see that? Number three, it is giving of honor. My God, if you read our declaration, it's just saturated in this word honor, because that is the biblical reason under grace to give, not pay, a tithe, is because of honor. How many believe God still do honor? Well, I honor him a lot of ways. You can, but there is also honor in money. You ever went and spoke somewhere and they give you an honorarium? Okay? What? They didn't just go clap. Well, here, let me give you your honorarium. I've been to preaching, got less than that. My staff knows. Anyway, I got to be careful so I won't say too much on the podcast. But I have literally driven many miles, even this year, and not received any honor, any honorary, you know. And that's just, people still understand honor, you know. But he says, Proverbs 3 and 9 in verse 10, honor the Lord with what? With your possessions. And with the first fruits, that's the tithe of all. How much of your increase? Well, you know, brother, I got some money the other day, you know, from my birthday, but I didn't tithe on that. Well, why wouldn't you? You just don't want that part blessed or what? I mean, I don't know. You understand? Is it net or gross? Is it dumb or stupid? I mean, which is it? I mean, I didn't say you're that, but the question is not very wise. Come on. But look what tithing. Who did I say tithing was for? Look in verse 10. So that your barns will be filled with plenty. Why honor the Lord with your possessions? So that your barns, not his barns, his barns are doing good, that your barns will be filled with plenty. You know the difference between plenty and not plenty, right? And your vats will overflow with new wine. Overflow. Your barns, your vats, your bank account, your checkbook, your blue chips, your whatever, your chocolate chips, I don't care. Malachi 1, verse 6, he still, this is on that Levitical priesthood, he says, a son honors his father. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am the father, where's my honor? We say, well, I honor you, Lord. God says, if I am your father, then where's my honor? And what he was talking about was the tithe. He said, you're not honoring me. He said to you who priest, you despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Down in verse 8 of Malachi 1, he says, because you offer the blind as a sacrifice. You go, well, this is a blind sheep. Let's bring that one to God. He'll never know. Let's put a dollar in the plate, because fold it up tight where it looks like something different, and, you know, at least I gave. Try that at the restaurant today. Go to Cheddar's and fold up a dollar and leave that for, and watch her follow you out to the car. Maybe, if she's bold or he's bold. But this is what God says. He said in verse 8, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? He said, why don't you offer that to your governor? Why don't you give that to the waitress? See, I ain't making this stuff up. Would they be pleased with you? Would he accept your accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Let me tell you what, in the new covenant, Jesus is our tithe. He is the tithe. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 says that Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. He is the tithe. That's what it's saying. Now, in Romans 11, verse 16, Paul says this, for if the first fruit is holy, The lump is also holy. In other words, what happens to this first fruit has an effect on the remaining. Do you see that? If the root is holy, then so is the branches. Okay? Now, why, again, 10, a tithe, the word tithe, you can't give a 5% tithe. You can't give a 20% tithe because the word tithe means what? 10%, a tenth. The word tithe means a tenth. So it's not, you know, but why 10? Why wasn't it 11? Why wasn't it 9? Let me ask you this. Why 10 commandments? Why the 10 commandments? Why not the 9 commandments? Why not the 11 commandments? Why 10? Why is this 10 such a big deal? All through the Bible, I don't have time, I could show you. When Joseph sent after his father, he sent 10 wagons full. And he said that those 10 wagons represent all the wealth of Egypt. All through the Bible is this tenth, and then it's credited by that 10 as the whole. So the 10 represents the all with God. In other words, let me say this, 10 commandments again. The Bible says that if you violate one of those 10, you're guilty of violating how many of them? Oh, you know the Bible here. I love that. So if you violate one of the 10, you're guilty of violating all. But if you kept all of the 10, if, notice, but if you was able to keep all of the 10, which humanity can't, that's why Jesus came. But if you could keep the 10, which Jesus did, then you have fulfilled or kept how many? All of the commandments of God. You're not as loud on that one, and you need to be. If you violate the one, you're guilty of violating all. But if you keep all 10, you get credited for keeping all of the law of God. That's an amen, y'all, right there, in case you didn't know that. Because that's what Jesus, in fact, did. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. The law was not bad. The law was God. But Jesus kept the law. Jesus filled full. He fulfilled the law. I'm trying to get you to see it. So we get credit now because we've been put in him. So what I'm trying to get you to see, that this tithing revelation, the tithe has always belonged to God, and it still belongs to God, just like I've told you, the glory belongs to God. Now, some people say, well, Brother Dale, there's not enough, you know, New Testament evidence, you know, that tells us to tithe. My answer to that statement is that there's not enough New Testament evidence that tells us not to tithe. I would say it like this. I personally, myself, I don't have enough faith to stop tithing under grace. I just don't have the faith to do it. And if I can't know in my spirit that I'm right, then I can't do it, because then it becomes sin. For whatever is not of faith is sin. So it would become sin to me, because I would not have the faith to do it, yet I would do it out of greed, fear, whatever, and I would stop it. Now, let me say this. If you're looking for a reason and trying to find a reason not to give, you've already found it. And this message won't help you none, because you can't convince somebody that's already fully persuaded. Okay? And I've pastored long enough to know that. So that's not who I'm talking to. I'm trying to get the people that are tithing not to do it out of fear, but out of faith. I'm trying to get you to do it out of revelation, not obligation. I'm trying to get you to see that you are blessed of the Lord before you even gave a tithe. God already blessed you. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see. And I'm also trying to get you to see what the Bible said. Listen, God never, out of his mouth ever, has cursed a human. And that's not what he says in the Malachi thing. In Malachi, a while ago we read it, but it says, when God says that you've robbed me in tithes and offerings, and then God says for you, this whole nation, and then this is what he says. He says, for you are cursed with a curse. Now, that's weird writing. You are cursed. God should have just said, you are cursed. He should have just said, because in tithes and offerings, you didn't give them because you're cursed. And it would be like he's the cursor. He's the one that curses. Because in other words, you didn't give. That's what a lot of you were taught. You didn't give, and if you don't give, God curses you. You're cursed by God. God would never curse you. You're his creation. That's the truth. He said you're already cursed with a curse. In other words, so what's he talking about? When Adam sinned and gave the authority of the earth over to Satan, part of that, the curse, the Bible says in Genesis, let me find it, it says that the earth was cursed. Genesis 3:17, it says, cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. Listen, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now what's it saying? The ground is cursed. Listen, you have never been cursed. God never cursed you. Okay? What he's saying to those people, even under that Levitical law, so what is the reason for the tithe? Listen, poverty is not from the Lord. Disease is not from the Lord. Sickness is not from the Lord. Sin is not from the Lord. Those are all results of the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. Do you agree with that? So what happened was the ground was cursed. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 3, says, "And there shall be no more curse." So apparently there's a curse going on now. And at the very end of everything, God will say, "There shall be no more curse." But right now, there's still a curse. What is cursed right now? The earth is. Your money is. Money is amoral. Money is amoral. Pardon me. Get a good old $1 bill. Dollar bill, y'all. Okay. What is this made of? What? Paper, you're right. What is paper made of? Tree, wood, both correct answers. Where does that come from? The ground. So if the ground is cursed, your money's cursed. You're welcome for the lesson. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I need to do something with this. This might have come out of a stripper's garter. Sorry for the imagery. It may have come out of a cocaine dealer's pocket. It may have come out of the Pope's hand. It may come out of the preacher. I don't know where this money's been, what it's been used for, what it's done, what it's bought. It is amoral. That money is only as good as the person in whose hands possesses it. And that person can do with it as he will, to bring glory and honor to the Lord, or to use it for other purposes that will not bring glory and honor to the Lord. You agree with that? So this needs to be, there's something on, the ground is cursed, and it is a precondition set on the planet. So in other words, and proof of that curse is this. When you plant your garden, how many of you like to plant stuff? I know Brother Winspoon does. But listen, when you plant your garden in the spring, did you pray for weeds? Did you believe God for weeds and thorns and thistles to grow up? And did you do your best to prepare that soil so that there would not be any, and yet you planted your seed, and now here comes weeds. The ground is cursed, y'all. And that's your proof right there. It's part of the curse. So you're not cursed, but the ground is. So in this world, it is tough to make a living, so to speak, out of this cursed environment that we're in. But God gave a remedy to reverse the curse. And God's remedy for the cursed ground was the tithe. And God said that you will take of that accursed thing and you will tithe that unto me and give honor and glory to me. And by doing so, you're declaring that I am your provider, that I am your provision, that I am your protector. And when you give the tenth, then I count the whole sanctified. This is taught in the book of 1 Timothy when the Apostle Paul was teaching. And he said, listen, they were arguing over food. And they were arguing in Romans over food that had been sacrificed to demon gods and to Dagon, a false god. Paul said, I can go to the meat market and I can see a piece of meat that has the symbol of Dagon. It don't say USDA inspected. It says Dagon sacrificed. So I can go in there and see me a nice filet mignon, Paul said. And it can have a stamp on the meat that says this meat has been dedicated to the god Dagon. And Paul said, I'm hungry and my grill's hot and I need a good piece of meat. So he said, I'm going to buy that piece of meat because that god don't even exist nohow except in the mind of crazy people. So I'm going to buy that meat. I'm going to carry it to the house. I'm going to throw it on the grill. And I'm going to get it just like I like it, and then I'm going to throw it on my plate. And when I sit down to eat it, first thing I'm going to do is I'm fixing to translate that meat out of the kingdom of Dagon into the kingdom of my God. And what I'm going to, I'm serious. And Paul said, how I'm going to do that is by my prayer and by the word of God. I'm going to pray over that food. I'm going to say, Father, I receive this food in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you have provided this meal for me. I hereby sanctify this food and I give you glory and honor. God said, I just took it out of the cursed thing and put it in my kingdom, and it's going to bless your body, y'all. Come on, help me, somebody. It's going to be a blessing and not a curse to you. Now, Paul said, if I'm hanging out with a bunch of weak Christians, then I may not do that in their presence because I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. And he said, if eating meat offends my brother, I won't eat no meat while the world stands. Because my motivation is not my belly, but my love for my Father and to be a blessing to the church. So as much as possible, I won't use my liberality as a stumbling block to you. But just because you think something is sin and because you was taught wrong and grew up wrong and because you messed up with legalism, don't get mad at me if I partake of something that's a blessing to me. And I grew up under the everything was wrong. I don't have time to chase that rabbit, okay? But don't judge people. If you got clear Bible for it, then I need to see it. If it don't name it, you have liberty. I wish I had time. I could make a lot of folks stir it up right here on that one. But so I'm just trying to tell you that's the reason for the tithe. It reverses the curse when you do that. Let's just jump to this. My time's getting away. I want you to see the comparison. I don't know how y'all did the slides, and I know you always do wonderful. Okay, here we go. Man, y'all did good. Thank y'all. Okay, I want you to see a side-by-side comparison of the Levitical system, which we're no longer under. That has been done away with. You understand? We're under the priestly order of Melchizedek. You're all of that priestly. And the Bible says you've all been made kings and priests. What priesthood do you think you're part of? And I still hear pastors telling their people, well, you're Levitical, telling their praise team, well, you're Levites. They ain't a Levite among us. Do you understand that you couldn't be a priest unless you was of the tribe of Levi? Do you understand that Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi? He's of the tribe of what? Judah. So he ain't even qualified. That's one of the reasons he had such a problem with his ministry, because he wasn't qualified to be in the ministry. He's qualified to be a carpenter, blue-collar worker, laborer, but not in the ministry. Jesus could have never been in the ministry. He was not even from the right tribe. Don't think God didn't throw a wrench in their system. God said, I ain't using your priesthood. Even though God came up with it. God said it was temporary priesthood. Okay, Levitical. Tithe paid for services rendered. Under Melchizedek, tithe is given as an endowment of honor. Now, let me just pause for a second. I've grew up in church, okay? People get mad. First thing I do is quit giving. This how it rolls in the church. You don't know how it rolls? I'm going to tell you how it rolls. When they get mad at the preacher, get mad, whatever, first thing they do is cut off the money. They ain't going to give. I've sat with leaders in churches, in denominational systems. I had one of be considered an elder in the church. They went by another time. He gathered up. I was a young elder. He gathered us all together. He said, we're going to boycott Pastor so-and-so. We're going to boycott by not giving our tithe. And then I've seen brothers. I ain't making none of this up. I've seen brothers said, you know, because in the denomination we was in, if you gave a tithe, then part of that tithe went to the state and part of that tithe went to national headquarters. And so brother circulated in our local church, hey, don't write tithe on your tithe check. In the memo, write general fund. That way all the money stays right here. So that made the circuit in our church. You're shooting your very covering. And then when you run that preacher off like you always do, then you got to have one. Where you go? You go to the state headquarters. You're looking for another preacher. You notice headquarters is either headquarters or hindquarters, depending on your position, however you. Ben, what was I talking about before I got off on that? Oh, that's right. So they quit doing it. I was telling them how to roll in church. So they quit giving. Next thing they do, if they used to sit where Brother Ken sits, then while they're in this season, next Sunday, they sit back here. They move back a few rows. And then a few other Sundays, if they come, they'd be sitting back there. And then the next Sunday, they'd be on the back row. And then the next Sunday, they'd be at the house. That's how they roll in church, y'all. Come on, help me. That's how they roll. So when you see them moving physically, that's because they've done move spiritually. Their body's just catching up where their heart is. Okay, let's go on to the next one. That didn't make a sense. Giving out of fear, Levitical. If I don't give, God will curse me. No, that's a lie. Melchizedek, giving out of faith. Next one. Levitical, they eat from the fruit of the ground. The fruit of the ground. What do you rather have, fruit from the ground or heavenly bread and wine? Okay. That's the finished work of Christ. That's grace. All right, next one. Under Levitical is temporary priesthood. That's over with now. Okay? Melchizedek, eternal priesthood. That's Jesus. Next one. Levitical, continual sacrifice. They continually sacrifice. They never rest. They never sat down. Okay? Under Jesus, he offered his sacrifice once and for all and sat at the right hand of the Father. So you sat because he said, now you're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Next one. Under the Levitical system, your sin is covered as atonement and remembered every year. Under the Melchizedek, your sin has been removed and your sin has been forgotten. God will not hold your sin against you. It's been done with. Jesus did what he come to do. He took, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He did that. Come on, give him praise for that. He took away the sin. So that's why under this grace message, I love it. Because that's why my papa's not angry at nobody. A lot of Christians, it's amazing to me the Christians that don't receive that, they don't understand it. But God has, when Jesus came, he said the whole Lamb of God take away the sin of the world. Did it work or not? Did he take away, did his sacrifice take away sin? Well, what are you, I just believe I'm paying for my sin, Brother Dale. I believe the Lord's punished me for my sin. Well, he's punishing two people for the same crime there. Because his punishment went upon his son at the cross. And now you say he's punishing you for your sin. I'm not telling you there's not consequences for bad decisions you make. I'm just telling you your papa in heaven, your father is not behind it. It's your bad decision. Don't blame it on God. If you nail in a nail and hit the thumb with a hammer, don't say God did that. Somehow it's the will of the Lord. No, it wasn't. It was because you didn't pay attention. And it caused you a lot of pain. You know, but God didn't do it to you. God's not trying to pay you back for your sin. Jesus has already paid for all your sin, even sins you ain't committed yet. Because if he didn't pay for future sins, then nobody in this room is saved. Because how many of your sins and my sins was future when Jesus was hung on the cross? 2,000 years ago. All of them were future. So that's proof he paid for future sins. And he paid for them then, and he's paid for the ones out in front of you now. Because he took care of the sin problem. And so, see, that's why he's not angry at anybody. The problem is not these people running up down the road. They just don't know they've been forgiven. And now there's preachers that tell you that they're not forgiven because they hadn't received it. That's arrogance. God don't need your or my position, permission to forgive you. Do you know I've had people be angry at me, and in my private prayer closet, I have forgiven them. And if I was able to stand in front of them, they wouldn't want me to forgive them. They would say, I don't even receive your forgiveness. I would have to say, yeah, I don't need your permission. I can forgive you all by myself. I don't need your permission to forgive you. I forgive you. Take that. That's what God did. God said to this world, I don't need your permission for me to forgive you. I choose to forgive you. I send my son to shed his blood to forgive you of all of your sin. And then once you've been forgiven and that your sins, because God was in Christ reconciling the sins of the world to himself. God did that. God said, I forgive you of your sins, and not for yours only, but the sins of the entire world. God said that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for your sins, and not for yours only, but for the sins of the entire world. How many times does God have to tell you, I have forgiven the world of their sin against me? Man, that's some good news right there. And once you receive that, now as many as received him. See, the difference is not receiving your forgiveness. That's already been paid for you. The difference is now those that are lost need to receive him. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, to be the sons of God. So you must receive him. That's why preachers like me preach. Because how can they preach? How can they hear? You know, how can they believe unless they've heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can he preach unless he be sent? The word is nigh thee. The word, God, Jesus, the word came flesh and became among you to save you. So now that you're forgiven, the issue with lost people is not forgiveness. Their issue with God is life and death. For sin had brought what it does. Sin wages is death. So man was dead in trespasses and sin. So man needed life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus wants them to believe in him. And when they believe in him, they don't even have to ask him for forgiveness because it's done been done. That's why you'll find nobody in the Bible asking for forgiveness to be saved, like the church has put upon people. Well, I want to be saved. Well, confess all your sins, brother. That's wrong. When the man went to the Philippian jailer went to the Apostle Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, bow your head, repeat after me. Paul didn't say, let me lead you through the sinner's prayer. Paul did not say, confess your sins, because his sins had done been paid for. All Paul said you need to do, bro, is believe upon him. And he said, believe upon him, and you'll be saved. See how simple that is? And the church has made it so complicated. I grew up in a church that said the only way you got saved is pray through. Pray through what? Believe upon whom? Jesus Christ. And you'll what? Be saved. Once you do that, what happens? You receive eternal life. I've told you, stop saying, well, I give my life to the Lord. You didn't have a life to give him. How you? He didn't want you dead. The Bible says you was dead. You didn't have a life to give. You were dead. All you did is come dead and receive life. You received his eternal life. And once you receive his life, you know what? You were declared at that moment? Righteous. Justified. Anytime you see the justified word in the Bible, it means made righteous. And you were justified what? By your works? No, by faith. By what? Believing in him. So come to him. Trust in him. God's not mad with you. And any trial, difficulty, test, lack, sickness, disease, anything you're going through is not my Heavenly Father paying you back for something you did yesterday, last week, last year, or 10 years ago. That is a lie from the devil. Don't ever believe your Father is behind that kind of stuff. Come on, he's not there. I may get John to sing it again. He's a good, good Father. That's who he is. Amen? That's who he is. All right. Okay, we got any more? We got any more? Yeah. All right. In the Levitical system, I got no power to rebuke devour. That's why God had to do it. Listen, from Genesis to Malachi, all 39 books of the Old Covenant, you'll never find one demon being cast out. You'll never find one human, prophet or no one, dealing with Satan directly or a demon. No, no. That's why Daniel prayed 21 days. I didn't got away pray 21 days now. If y'all got that, y'all. Listen, go back to that one. Go back to it. Melchizedek, I have power to rebuke the enemy now. Now, see, some of y'all say, well, you know, Brother Dale, I paid my tithes, and the Lord said he would open up the windows of heaven, and he pour out a blessing for me. I ain't even able to receive it, and he would rebuke the devil. I used to stand up in the pulpit. I did my best. I used to stand in the pulpit pastoring at offering time, never here, because I learned a little bit. I'm still learning now. I don't know everything. I'm still learning. But I used to stand and I would say, all right, people, pay your tithes and give your offerings, you know. And while you do, fresh commands from the lips of God are going forth, rebuking the devourer for your sake. Here come them people. Hey, oh, praise God. I mean, here they come. They're down there giving that, you know. But I was lying to them. I didn't know I was. And if that was so for them, where was God when the devourer devoured them? Who among us? At times, possibly, maybe a couple of us in here, since becoming a believer, have not been devoured in some area financially. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine, this one, leg, and that one. Since I've been a believer, and there's been some moments and seasons where it sure looked like the locusts consumed me financially. And that was while I was tithing. And while I was giving. And many people jump ship right there and say, all this mess don't work. And they leave the church because they were lied to by preachers who didn't really mean to lie to them. And if God's rebuking devour, why did you get devoured then? Was he on a nap? Was he eating a sandwich and the devil snuck in? Or? Because God's not going to rebuke the devour for you because now he's told you to do it. And the other blessing, listen, if you come to my house where I live, listen to me now. Just use your mind. You come to my house. I know I've told some of you this before. You come to my house, and I have to open the windows of my house and pour out of that window a blessing. I ask you geographically, where are you? You outside the house. Because I had to open the windows in the house and reach out the windows and pour out for you a blessing. See, that's the Levitical system. I mean, it's better not getting a blessing. But see, I'm not outside the commonwealth. I'm not outside the covenant promises anymore. I'm not outside the blessing of God anymore. I don't have to do anything to be blessed. I am blessed and favored of the Lord just by being born of him. I'm blessed of the Lord. Now, I would say there that we put in our declaration that God may bless in favor. You can grow in favor. You can grow in that. Jesus did. He grew in favor and in stature and in wisdom with God and man. Jesus grew in favor. You don't think he already had favor? Listen, when you're born again, you have favor. You don't have to pray for favor, but you can pray for to increase in that favor that you now have. Okay, there's a difference. my children, it would be done when they were little, born, got big enough to say, you know, Daddy, favor me over the neighbor's kids. Show me more favor than you do the neighbor's kids. That would be like a spirit of stupid came on them. Because you have my favor by birth. Who you think fed you up to this point? Who bought the drawers you're wearing? I mean, now come on, help me. I mean, no, I have favored you. Now, you can grow in my favor and increase by being obedient and doing things that are proper, and, you know, but you don't have to do nothing for me to be pleased with you. I'm pleased just because you're my kid. I love you even if you are ugly because you're still my kid. I didn't say my kid's ugly. I'm just using an example. There are some ugly kids in there because I have seen a few. I'm just saying. And you follow them home, you'll find some ugly parents at the house. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just saying. I feel like a Jesse Duplantis anointing on me this morning for something. But anyway, what was I talking about, Ben? Oh, yeah. So listen, mine and your blessing now is not poured out of a window from heaven. You hear churches pray, Lord, we just ask you for an open window, open heaven. It's ridiculous. It's a waste of time. The prophet Isaiah 64:1 cried out one day in prophetic utterance and said, oh, God, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Well, he did. Jesus is here. The only place the heavens are ever closed is between your ears. You dwell, live, sleep, work, labor, build, plant, sow, reap under an open heaven. The heavens are open for you. Do you know why? Because you're seated in the heavenly places. Do you know why? Revelation 4:1? Because Jesus said, behold, I am the door. Come in through me. See, I don't, no blessing poured out. I'm sitting at the Papa's table now. My feet's under his table. I sat with him. I'm a son, not a servant. I'm not in the barn sleeping on the stack of hay. I'm at the table. I'm a son of God. I'm sitting there hearing the plans of my Father. I'm sitting at the table with him, even in the presence of my enemies. It is the Lord's good pleasure to feed me a great buffet meal in the presence of the enemies while they watch me eat. I'll spread a table in the presence of my enemies, is what the Lord said. Because why? Because he's my shepherd. I'm not in lack. I don't want. Come on, somebody. And so what you do, you've been given authority now. The New Testament's clear. You rebuke the devourer. When you see stuff coming against your finances, you see economic downturns, you see things affecting your business or affecting your income, then stand up and say something. Don't just remain silent and say, well, the Lord will take you. The Lord give you authority to do something. If you see it, you can rebuke it. Don't worry about what you don't see. Don't worry about what you don't know. I talked with a man the other day. He said, you know what destroys most business people, inventors and so forth? He said, it's not what they don't know. That's what most people think. He said, they think that what destroys them is what they don't know, their ignorance. He said, it's not that way. And this is an experienced businessman, multimillionaire, talking to me. This is what he said. He said, what destroys most people in their business ventures is what they think they know. Because they actually enter into something thinking that they know something, and it's in those areas that they think they know, those are the areas that bring them down. Because there is an area there of arrogance and pride. Well, I already know about that. No, you don't. That's the area. So I don't mean that to make fear, but wisdom. Why was you even talking to him? I was talking to him because the Bible tells me that in a multitude of counsel there is wisdom. So I prayed to my Father, and I asked him for wisdom, because he said, if you lack it, ask me, and I'll give it to you. But a lot of times how that wisdom comes is out of the mouth of a man or a woman talking to me. So you got to have the meeting. You got to sit with somebody. And it's that arrogance. It's like, I don't need nobody. I'm an island to myself, that brings us to a place that we can't walk in the fullness of the blessing of God. Okay? You rebuke him. Next one. Do we got any more? Is that all? Okay. Oh, there you go. Look at there. I jumped ahead. Open window, open door. Next one. Only the Levites could be in the ministry. You hear preachers come to the pulpit. I just want y'all to know I've been in full-time ministry for 30 years. I hate that. Now, people will still do it. Now, we'll still invite people, and there'll be some guys that'll come up there, and maybe ladies in ministry, and they'll say that, and we'll just be kind and smile at them. And we won't rebuke them because they don't live here, and they don't know no better. I just want y'all to know I've been in full-time ministry for 30 years. We say, oh, wow, full-time. He's full-time. He's in full-time. I guess that's better than being part-time ministry. Because he's bragging because he's full-time. I used to pastor a church in the town, and I was the chief of the medical service in Tifton. And I would be in a restaurant eating on my job you know, many weeks, you know, I work 5 days a week as a chief, and I'd see pastors that I knew in fellowship would come into restaurants, and I'd be so embarrassed. And a lot of those pastors would come over and say, "Bro, Dale, how you doing, bro? Doing good? When you going full time, bro? When you going?" I mean, so I'm serious. I ain't making this up. When you going full time, bro? When you gonna lay this job down? Trust God. Listen, under Melchizedek, you're all in the full time ministry. I've taught you that. You're all in the ministry. Somebody asks you, "What do you do?" Say, "I'm in the ministry." Tell them you're full time. How can you be a part time Christian? I've seen a few, but not on an advisor. You're not a part time believer. You're not a part time. Listen, the Bible says you've been all given the ministry of reconciliation. Is that the last one? Okay, priest only. Melchizedek is, you're not only a priest. Under the old system, you couldn't be a priest and a king. You remember a couple of examples where a king tried to be the priest? Didn't go down good for him, okay? The only typology you see in the old covenant of a king and a priest is David, because David, by faith, entered into a realm of Melchizedek. Do you know, understand this? Melchizedek, most Christians don't even know nothing about it. Melchizedek is spoken of in Genesis 14. The only other place is in, if I remember correctly, in Psalm 105. It's either 105 or 108, where David got a revelation of the Melchizedek priesthood, and then by the Apostle Paul, if he wrote Hebrews, in chapters 6, 7, and 8, and 9, and following, the revelation. That's the only three people that had that real understanding of Melchizedek. Abraham, King David, the Apostle Paul. But that is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a type of the grace. And so now we are kings, listen, and we are priests, and don't leave the third one out, and you are a prophetic nation. That's why all the gifts, the only one that says you can all do it is prophesy. For you can all prophesy. You can all speak encouragement, to exhort, to comfort, and encourage, to build up. You're all people of prophetic nation. You're to speak prophetically. You're to stand in the authority of a king. You're to stand in that priestly Melchizedek position, which is far different than the Levitical one. Okay? I want to end with this. I'm done. I'm just a couple of minutes over, but I want to end with this. Okay? It's 12:08. I have done no harm. Okay? Okay, listen. There was a little boy. All of you going to know who he is. There was this little boy, young boy. He's in his early, not even a teenager yet. His dad is basically a con artist and for the most part, an absentee father. This is in, even before the turn of the century. And this little boy now has to go to work to help support his mom. On his first week of labor, full-time work of this little boy, his wages was $1.50. I'm not making any of this up. This is not made up. $1.50. He brought that $1.50 home and placed it in the lap of his mother. His mother pulled her son close and said, "Son, I want you to know that I'm so blessed by you working and helping support us at your young age, but it would make me so happy if you would give a tithe of this $1.50 to the Lord." And he did that. And from that moment, as a young boy, not even a teenager, until the day he died, he never failed, he said, to give that tithe to the Lord. He is the first billionaire that was ever a billionaire in the United States of America. And his name is John D. Rockefeller, and that's a true story. This is his quote from him. I'm going to read what he said. He was asked about the tithe. He said, "Yes, I tithe, and I would like to tell you how it all came about. I had to begin work as a small boy to help support my mother. My first wages amounted to $1.50 per week. The first week after I went to work, I took the $1.50 home to my mother, and she held the money in her lap and explained to me that she would be very happy if I would give a tenth of it to the Lord. I did, and from that week until this present day, I have tithed every dollar God has entrusted to me. And I want to say, if I had not tithed the first dollar I made, I would not have tithed the first $1 million I made. Tell your readers to train their children to tithe, and they will grow up to be faithful stewards of the Lord." John D. Rockefeller, Sr. Now, Bill Gates is known by most of us in this room. If I say Bill Gates, you'll go, my God, I wish he's just a billionaire. And so I pulled my computer when I was working on this Friday, and I looked up on Forbes record Friday, the 29th. That would have been this past Friday. And according to that moment that I pulled it up, Bill Gates is worth $77.7 billion. Okay? When John D. Rockefeller died in 1937, he had $760 billion in U.S. dollars. He makes Bill Gates look like he need to get a job. And I want to tell you, $760 billion of his money would be worth a whole lot more than $77.7 of Bill Gates' money. Now, I'd take either one of them myself as far as that goes. I'm not telling you by that example that if you tithe, God's going to make you to be a Rockefeller. Rockefeller has been dead since 1937, but his family is blessed because he was a tither. That is my belief, or I wouldn't have used the example. Most people just don't understand that principle that they operate. And so I tithe today. I said, I don't have the faith. I know some brothers in the grace movement that said, that's just, you know, Jesus is my tithe, I don't tithe. And I just don't have time to open up. There's so many other areas I could go and show you and try to prove to you. That's really not my heart. It's not me to be like a lawyer today and try to prove to you you're supposed to tithe, you know, anything like that. I'm not preaching to this because I need a bonus or anything. Because, you know, none of that kind of stuff. I'm just simply saying that I love you. And I mean that sincerely. And I'm going to always preach what's in the book, you know, unapologetically. And I want you blessed, for the tithe is really from you. Because you are dealing with a precondition that you were born on the earth through. And that earth is messed up, man. And I want to tell you this, you know, grace, and I love the grace message, and I preach the fire, and I'm going to give my life to be an apostle of grace. But I want to tell you this, if you put a believer here, and they do not tithe, and they don't believe in it, and they just ain't going to do it, and you put a believer here that tithes, and they believe in it, and they do it not out of, they don't pay it, but they give it out of honor, they don't do it out of fear, but out of faith. I'm just telling you, it's a joke to think that there's no difference in these two people's lives. It's just a joke. There are spiritual consequences. In other words, when Jesus is resurrected from the grave and he finds his apostles out fishing all night and they ain't caught anything because the earth being cursed, that affects the water too. And prior to Adamic fall, the fish would have really just jumped in the boat probably, okay? But you have to work at it now. So they worked all night and they didn't catch anything. You ever worked hard all the time and didn't profit? You ever done a lot of work for nothing? Seemingly. So Jesus has a remedy for that, and he says to him, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Let's just, in this example, just say that it's right versus left. But let's just say these disciples, they're under grace. They don't have to do it. I mean, Jesus ain't got a pistol to their head. Let's just say they choose not to. You know what would have happened to them? Would God still love them? Yeah. Would he still feed them? Yeah. Would he still take care of them? Yeah. But would their boats been loaded down with fish? No. Because, listen, even under grace, there is still blessing for obedience. And there is the lack thereof a blessing for being disobedient to whatever God tells you to do. If God tells me to speak to someone or to witness to someone or do those things, there's blessing in me doing that. There's great blessing. Do you know the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts quoted Jesus? I mean, what Jesus said is really true. And the Apostle Paul said, remember this, our Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I wonder how many people really believe that. I'm not supposed to take up an offering too, by the way. But that's either true or it's not. So if it's more blessed to give, then what are we worried about? I know there's been a lot of abuse in the area of money in a lot of areas. And a lot of people, even in the church, sad to say, have abused this for wrong reasons. And so a lot of people have been hurt. But I want to tell you, a lot of people abuse grace. A lot of people abuse mercy. A lot of people abuse the Bible in so many ways. I've seen husbands abuse their wives using the Bible. Say, woman, you're supposed to submit to me. That's abuse. I've seen, you know, men and women use the Bible and yell at one another, and that's abuse. But I'm not going to throw my Bible away because they're misusing it. Okay? And so I don't have the faith to stop doing something I've lived my life doing. I've seen God move in so many areas. And I really shouldn't even be able to stand up here if you really knew my story, financially even. But yet the Lord has always been faithful. He's always been so faithful, and I thank him for that. So I want you to stand to your feet, and I just want you to understand that you're under a different priesthood, eternal, blessed, blessed of the Lord. You take authority when you see the enemy. I just want to do that. This is different today, totally different, okay? And I don't even want to do this because it seems like I'm highlighting people. But I just want to call for all of you. But I feel like I want to call for an altar response today. I always do. But in any area, I don't care if you're a housewife, you know, selling something, vitamins on the side or whatever. Or if you're a businessman or a CEO or a multi-million-dollar corporation. But I just want, as someone that's called on to preach this word, I want to bless you today with a prayer. And I want you to acknowledge him as your Father. If you just read our declaration every Sunday, my God, that preaches every Sunday for us. I don't have to read it anymore because I've had it memorized. How many is with me? You got it memorized by now. And we always try to encourage people. They don't have to say it. We don't want them to say it if they don't want to. But if they believe in it, we want them to say it. But I would love to pray for you today. And you're not, by coming, you're not saying, well, I'm struggling. I'm about to go bankrupt. I'm not. But I want you to come today and let me pray over you. Business owners, CEOs, people that want to start business, housewives, people that just need help in the financial area, that want to see some things change in that area. It's people that see, feels like there's been a devouring going on, and you just don't even know what it's about in the financial arena. Could be your business, could be things going on. And, you know, I've tried as hard as I know to try, and I've tried to live my life without faith at times, you know, and especially in the area of finances. And I don't mean that I'm something, but I don't think there's anybody in here that feels like you've been beat up today, do you? If you never tithe nothing, let me tell you something. Only you're born again. And you're going when the Lord comes, if you're still alive. And if you ain't, you'll go when he comes. You understand? It's got nothing to do with that. So it's got nothing to do with you going to heaven. But it may have something to do with you being able to allow heaven to flow through you here. So that God can bless you. God's not running the sweepstakes or the lottery. You know? If you hit it, believe me, we'll take a tithe off of it. Hallelujah. I used to just judge people in so many areas. I mean, whatever. I realize I ain't going to stop doing the stuff like that if I tell them anyway. So may God bless you to hit it. Glory to God. But what are you trusting in? You trusting in money, trusting in stocks, trusting in the economy? It's not very trustworthy, is it? But I'll tell you who is trustworthy is him. And I have found my Father to be faithful. And I could tell you now, and I just don't have time to tell you, literal story after story, where God had just moved so much. When I first got into ministry, God started moving supernaturally for me. And I'll tell you that some of that in the early days I've told you here. But God established that he was concerned about those things in that area of my life. And that gave me faith to trust him in other areas. And God did that on purpose. God, you know, just a real quick, God called, had a guy, I was visiting family in Tyler, Texas, Thanksgiving, 1986. Just started preaching March of that year. This was November. Emergency appendectomy at the hospital. Owed $750. That sounds like nothing to some of you. But to me, it was a big, big bill. And I honestly didn't have the extra to pay for it. And it was a big concern. And I was praying to God to help me. And the hospital was kind of calling me, you want their money, you know. And they didn't want to seem to let me pay $10 a month or something. They was a little bit reluctant on that. But anyway, it was a worry on my heart. So I just went for Thanksgiving service out there at an Assembly of God. It happened to be an Assembly of God church with my father-in-law. And it was a community-wide service. Anybody ever been in any of those? Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Nazarene, Tangerine, everybody's in there. And sometimes they're relatively boring. And we just, you know, they kind of get somebody to preach and they talk about, let's be thankful, and they go home, eat turkey, and watch football, and, you know, be thankful. And it was kind of that kind of a service. And then the pastor took back charge of the service. His name was Lynn Hildreth. Never forget him. He said, please all stand for the benediction. I was a Church of God boy in those days. Just started preaching out, visiting family. And I'm standing there. But when he said, all stand for the benediction, I felt the Spirit of the Lord manifest. I don't know if you understand that term. I had no clue God was just to do nothing for me. I was 750 miles from my house. This pastor has got everybody standing for the benediction to pray their little prayer, go home, eat turkey, watch football, have Thanksgiving, hallelujah. Spirit of the Lord came in. He pointed away to the back. This is a church of about 500, 600 people. First Assembly of God, the town was actually Chandler, Texas. He said, young man, And he just began to prophesy to me. God said, I have called you, and by your name have I called you into the ministry. And he said, I have called you to speak my word. And he just began to prophesy to me right in front of all these people that didn't even believe in prophecy. He prophesied to me. And then he answered so many questions that me and Papa had been talking about alone. And then he asked me to come down so he could lay his hands on me. And I did that. And I was weeping and just weeping and weeping. And he laid his hands on me, prayed another prayer. I went back to my seat, and I was wiping my eyes. Everybody's still standing for the benediction. And he said, and God also says to me, this man has a financial need. He said, I know you didn't receive the offering tonight for the community fund. He said, brother, get a couple of the plates, put them at the back doors, and on your way out, obey God, church. That's all he said. So then he prayed the benediction and dismissed us. So when he got through, he came back to where I was. He said, now, sir, my name's Lynn Hildreth. I'm pastor. He said, now, who are you? And I introduced myself. I said, I'm here visiting, you know, family from Georgia. And he said, well, now, it's going to take us a few moments to count the money, but I want you to just wait. You know, we'll get it to you. And I said, well, I'm here visiting. He said, who are you visiting? I said, I'm visiting Chip Miller. That's my father-in-law. He said, well, I know they don't live far from the church. He said, what if I just bring it over to you? What was I going to say? No, man, I want my money now. What was I going to say? No, man, I'm going to, you know, no. I said, that's fine. So I left. When I got home, I was telling everybody what happened, you know. And just a little bit, the doorbell rang. Now, remember, I owed how much at the hospital? $750, okay? So he opens the door. I'm not making any of this up. I'm telling you, if God will do this for me, he can do anything. I'm listening. The doorbell, I answered the door because I knew it was him coming. So I opened the door. He had his wife with him. He shook my hand. You know how they shake your hand? We call it the old church handshake. Where they shake your hand, they got something in it. He shook my hand, and there was a check in there. So I just took, you know, went to stick it in my pocket. He said, no. He said, on the drive over, God spoke to me and told me that this amount would be very significant to you. He said, God told me to tell you to look at it. I opened the check. It was a check made out for $750 to me, exactly $750. Man, I just started weeping, you know. And he said, I want to minister to you just a minute. So he kind of pushed me, kind of, you know, led me over into a corner, and me and him sat in a chair. His wife came in right behind. And then remember, we're brand new in the ministry. Got my wife, went over and sat in another chair and sofa with her. And that pastor's wife poured into my wife. And that man of God poured into me in those few moments. And this is what he said. I forgot this. When he handed me the check, he said, on the drive over, God told me it would be significant to you. And God said this, son. He said that the amount would be significant to you. And he said, this is one way that God is tangibly showing you and proving to you that he will meet your needs. You obey him and preach the gospel. And it was made out exactly. I remember, you don't know how weak I am and how especially weak I was in. I don't mean in faith, but just I remember being nervous. That was like so much money. I'd never seen that. That was like three times what I got paid being a paramedic then. And I remember when I went through the drive-through at the Chandler Bank there and, you know, cashed it, I was afraid that they wouldn't cash it for me or something. Like, they're about, you can't have this money or something, you know. I mean, that's how stupid a thing. But they cashed the money and gave me the money. Now, some of you that messed up and went on a vacation with that money. That ain't what God gave it to me for, was it? I went to that hospital. I gave them all that $750, and I walked out, that bill was paid, and I felt so good. That burden was rolled away. That burden was gone. They can't call my phone no more and, you know, worry me. And that was done. And that's not a big deal, but that's how I started out some 30 years ago. I started out, and I could tell you story after story after story like that where things happened and God showed himself strong in the financial area. And one day I asked God, God, why are you doing this? He said, if you can believe for me in the financial area, you can believe for me in any area of your life. Cancer won't be no issue with all these diseases because you'll believe me. God cares so much so that the hairs of your head are numbered. God knows what the economy is. God knows what the interest rate is. God knows what your light bill is. God knows the condition of your car, your truck. God knows the condition of your business. God knows everything. And he loves you. And you are not cursed. The ground is, but you are blessed of the Lord and highly favored of God. God has his hand on you. God's given you a remedy for your sake, and you can use it, and you bless the whole lot of it. You bless it all. Mathematically on a computer, I can't show you if I give away 10, 15, 20%. But I don't mean this. I give away now what I made as a gross annual salary when Jill and I were first married. And I don't mean that bragging. I used to pray that. And so when I look at my thing, you know, I mean, my actual tithe, you see me walk up here. I couldn't preach like this. I couldn't talk like this in front of my staff that counts the money. I don't count the money. I ain't never counted your money. And frankly, I don't want to know who do and who don't in here. I have enough burden without trying to look at your face and wonder why you don't tithe. I don't want to know. I don't pull the record. I'm not fixing to cozy up to people that give a lot. And I'm not going to do all that stuff. I'm going to love you, preach the gospel, love the Lord, do the best I can, and trust God to provide for this house and this ministry. But I tell you that God's got you in a place that He wants you to be blessed fully, increase in that favor, increase in that blessing. And so if you're not doing it, why? Does it belong to Him? Then give it to Him. Does he the glory His? Is the honor His? Is the time? And if you don't believe it is, we love you. Please come back. I won't mention it to another year and a half or two, probably. I'm not afraid of you, but I just don't talk about it. You know what? I believe that if we really love the Lord here, I don't have to talk about it. I believe that you'll just have the spirit of generosity and you'll just give. You'll do what the Lord says. And if we have a special need, just like when Ben and them was talking, I felt the heart of this church just rise up and want to give, even though we done took it off. So I said, well, bring it and put it on the altar. And you did. And you blessed this ministry in Haiti. Because your heart is to give. Your heart is to give. So Father, you see the business people, the housewives. You see people that own their own business. You see people here that want to own, that are destined to be their own business owners. Don't let them be afraid. And don't let them be fearful. And don't let a person here look at the news or the economic weather conditions to determine their faith level. Don't let them use the calculator to determine your goodness. Let them not be fearful and be afraid. But let them know in all seasons their fruit will not fail. Their leaf will not wither. That you're not, Lord, that you're not, there is no season. There's the only season in heaven is the blessed season. There's no times of summer and winter and fall and spring. That's only on the earth. But here, O Lord God, no matter what things change, but you don't change. And I trust you. I don't trust in money. I don't trust in jobs. I don't trust in these things. I trust in you to be my provider. And therefore, Lord, we honor you. We don't bring the tithe because you're going to curse us. We're not cursed. You'd never curse us even if we didn't bring it. You blessed us. We're blessed and highly favored of the Lord. But Lord, help us to love you. And Lord, I give because I am blessed. I give, Lord God, the way Abram gave under that Abrahamic covenant of grace. Thank you for the communion. Thank you for the bread and wine that you gave me first, Lord God. And I gladly, ungrudgingly release the tithe to you, Lord. Lord, you're my provider. You're my provider. And I bless you today. Bless this people with love and faith and mercy abundantly flow to them, not to be afraid in these economic times. God, we don't know what's ahead, but we've been prepared by you for what is ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give to God a praise for that if you believe it. Hallelujah. All right. You receive it? Come on, give him a real good praise. Come on, bless him. He's worthy. Now listen, would just some of my ministry team, you're up here, would you just turn around and face them? And you may not want to, but I just don't ever want to send you away. If you want some personal prayer, then we're here to do that. If not, you're dismissed. Go enjoy this beautiful day. We love you. God bless you.